and what He's brought us from. And you know, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, God said, now I want you to remember this day. I want you to remember this. And I want you to eat this Passover with bitter herbs. I want you to remember those bitter herbs when you eat them. I want you to remember the bitterness of your life in Egypt. And every year you're going to go back and you're going to think about what I brought you from. And I think sometimes we forget where God brought us from. They say up in the mountains, they say it doesn't behoove a man to get too high above his raisin. Amen. You know, and we should never forget where we came from, what God brought us from. And we ought to remind our children. I can tell you, my dad's getting old now. I can give his testimony better than he can now. Because, you know, he's getting old. He's forgetting all the details. You know, about stealing that radio and cops chasing him and crashing in the ditch and then bringing him back to the farmer. And the farmer saying, if you can find the radio, I'll put it back on my tractor. I won't press charges. And they can't find it. So they're going to take him off to jail because they wanted to get him for other stuff anyways. And that farmer looked at him and said, I don't care about that radio. I care about you. And took him inside 2 o'clock in the morning. Dad's, you know, he's half corked anyways. And they sit down on the kitchen table. And my dad says, how can I be forgiven? 29 years old. That man opened a Bible. He was a Gideon, he was a Lutheran, evangelical Lutheran. And let my dad, the Lord, told him how he could be forgiven. He said, my dad had 11 years of college. He had 326 college credits. Seriously. Now, some of those, okay, it was the 60s. Some of those were like billiards, you know. But he said he could never get past Genesis 1-2. And that guy gave him a New Testament. And he said, I went. He was living in his van, 69 Chevy van. I still remember it. Had a bed in the back, peace symbols on the side. He says, I went to my van, I opened up that New Testament, turned the dome light on, and I couldn't put it down. I couldn't put it down. The words were alive to me. He told me that story so many times. He told us what God brought him from and what his life was without Jesus. You know, that it embedded itself in my heart. It embedded, and I'll never forget what God has brought our family from. And I'm so. You say, well, He didn't bring you from that, but He brought my family from that. Yeah. I could have been there. Yeah, right. All right, I got enough Irish in my blood. Okay, I'm trashy without Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, and so I'm thankful for what God's done for my family. I go back and look at old family pictures, you know. My grandma there in the 40s, she used to play that ragtime stuff on the piano, you know. And she's in this beautiful formal gowns and guys in tuxes there at the Waldorf there in Chicago. And big family, big money. Both sides of her family, they were dentists. And they made it through the Depression by trading dental work for potatoes and corn and flour and that kind of stuff. And uppity family, and then my grandpa died. My grandpa died and left my grandma with 5 kids. My mom was the oldest. And those kids grew up without a dad. And you wouldn't even know them. You wouldn't even know. You see my uncles, you wouldn't even know that they came from a fine family, an educated family, upper crust of society with a house in town and a house on the lake. You wouldn't even know it. Wouldn't even know it. The way they lived, how they drank, the dope they snorted. And it just shows you how a family can fall apart without God. Without God. Same thing on the other side. My dad's grandpa owned the Chrysler dealership in town. My grandpa was the justice of the peace in our county. He was the county judge and owned 1,000 acres of Missouri River bottom land. And left my grandma for his secretary when my dad was 9 years old. Left his family, just left them. That's in the 50s when it's not cool for your parents to be divorced. My dad grew up without a father and just ran wild and went from a respectable family to being a drug dealer and all that kind of stuff. You're talking about it, brother. One generation. Yeah. One generation, things can fall apart. Yeah. And you know what brought us out of that? The blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. The truth. the Bible. And we walk a razor thin line. We walk it. You're just right there. It ain't that far over there. It ain't that far. There's just a step between you and going the other way. It ain't that far. You know that. If you've ever been in a situation when you really got to see what you are really made of, you'll know it then. And you'll be thankful for the grace of God. Amen. And I'm thankful for the grace of God. Numbers chapter 21, verse 1. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You see that? The soul of the people, the collective soul of the people. General Patton said that cowardice is epidemic. Once one person gets discouraged, it can spread really quick. Once one person, well, that spreads quick. And the people spake, verse 5, against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Well, come on now. You think Moses really brought him up to die?
Yeah, right.
After all God's done with them?
Right.
I mean, they just were up against the Red Sea and an army of the most powerful nation on earth at the time. And God split that Red Sea, like we heard about the catfish this morning. And split the Red Sea and brought them across on dry land and then drowned Pharaoh's armies. And they saw the bodies of those guys floating and bloated out in that sound and washing up against the shore. And they knew that God could take care of them. But when you get discouraged, you start saying stupid stuff. Right? You're not thinking right. People get out of their mind, you know, when they get depressed. It's unreasonable. They're not using their reason anymore, right? Those neural pathways start rerouting, and you go down a bad road, and negative thought begets negative thought, and before you know it, you're not thinking right. It gets too bad. You start thinking it'd be better you weren't alive. That's what happens. You say, well, that's a stupid thing to think. Yeah, but for that person, it makes the most perfect sense in the world.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what can happen when you get discouraged, when you get down. That's why the Lord often said, be of good courage. Be of good courage. You got to watch yourself. Those of us that are prone to these type of things, that are prone to getting down in the dumps, that are prone to depression, we gotta be aware when we're kind of going off the edge, you know. Make sure you have the resources. Make sure you have some help in place. Because you can get in a bad place real quick, get in a dark spot. I know where I'm at. I'm in the Northwest, man. There's a reason there's a bar and a Starbucks on every corner. Right? You drown it or upper it or something. You need something all the time. Just to live under the constant phlegm ball, right? That is the Northwest. Now look what he says here in verse 5. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. That's what the Lord does. That seems nice. I'm discouraged. Well, how about a snake in your bed? You know what I'm saying? You come to... I'm having a bad day, yeah? How's this? You know? It's like when you hurt yourself to distract yourself from the pain you got in another part of your body. You know, the Lord's like, well, I'll give you something to really be concerned. My parents used to say to me, you know, it hurts. I'll give you something to cry about. Remember your parents ever say that to you? I'll give you something to cry about. You know, Lord's like, oh, I'll give you something to cry about. How's a copperhead? That deer, water moccasin coming up. King cobra. You know what I'm saying? And look at verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Yeah. "For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." You know, watch what you say. Yeah. "Praying to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." You've seen that all over the place. That's a medical symbol that's all over Judeo-Christian culture. Verse 9, "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The children of Israel set forward and pitched an Abba." Father, please, please help us as we look at this tonight. Last sermon, last night, we want to go out of here with something to encourage us in our work for you and in our service for you. Please give your people what they need. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I ask. Amen. Amen. I want you to look here at verse 4 at the end where it says, "The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Much discouraged because of the way. You know, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, there was a reason for him doing what he did, the way he did it. Over there in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, he says that he led them not by the way of the land of the Philistines. You know, it's not far when you go up the coastline along the Suez coastline. It's only a few days' journey from Egypt to the land of Israel. The Bible says that he took them into the wilderness, and he did that for a reason. He took them into the wilderness so he could teach them some things. And, you know, we tend to think in linear thought, and we think that God thinks in the same way, but he doesn't. He doesn't. God doesn't think like we do. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And he took them into the wilderness, and he tells them in Deuteronomy 8 that he had a reason for that. There was a design, and that was to teach them that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And of course, that way had a destination. It was the promised land. And that law was given, and that was to teach them to be a holy nation, a priestly nation. But that law, represented by Moses, could never get them into the land. They had to have Joshua, a type of Christ, to take them over the Jordan River. And that way, God knew where they were going, and he said to them that I'm going to take you into the land, and he said, you're not going to be here forever, but boy, when you just get into it, you ever do any hiking in the mountains? You ever do any hiking in the mountains? And when you're walking through the mountains, and you know, even when you do it on the plains, you'll be going up and down like this and undulating land, you'll get in a dip. You'll get in a dip, and you can't see anything around you. And you might be hiking toward a mountain that's several thousand feet higher than anything around, but you can just get in a little dip, and it all of a sudden disappears from view. And you don't know where you're going. And sometimes the way does that. It does that. You lose sight of where you're going and what you're doing because you just happen to be in one of those little dips. And the children of Israel here, they've been in several little dips. And look at here at Numbers chapter 20. Look at Numbers chapter 20. Look at verse 1. And Numbers 20, verse 1, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there." I'll say this, the way is discouraging because it's full of loss.
Amen.
It's full of loss. I don't care who you are, you're going to go through it.
Right.
You know, some of us are spared longer than others. Some come into this world and start experiencing deep loss right away. You know, my wife's family kind of had a pillar in the family. We called her Mimi. Mimi kind of held things together. Mimi wasn't married to a very good man, but Mimi loved the Lord. And her boys, you know, she brought them up and took them to church and prayed over them and begged them to live right. It was a good example for them. We got her Bible. We have her Bible. We got notes in her Bible. I got a note in the Bible there when, you know, Steve-O, you know, my father-in-law, when he took his three little girls and took them over to the highlands of Papua New Guinea, half a world away, up into those jungles. That's in the 80s now, and some of those people never, they still got people there who remember eating people. Some of those people never seen a white girl in their life. And she, you know, Steve took her little grandbabies halfway around the world, and she had a note there in 1 Samuel where Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord, you know. And I've read it so many times. And she wrote that note for herself, and I know what she was thinking when she wrote it. And she said, "We cannot lay claim to that which hath been given us by faith and granted through prayer, commitment in prayer." And she had all sorts of stuff like that in her Bible. And she kind of, you know, she was just kind of the one in the family that loved the Lord, memorized Scripture, and everybody kind of revolved around her example. And when she died, I just remember talking to Blair, and when you lose somebody, you know, it doesn't necessarily get easier, it just gets different. You know, if I sit and think about my mother, I was real close to my mother. It just gets different. The only way I have, the only way I can describe it is when you get up in the morning and you see that sun peeking over the mountains in the east. You know, and the skyline just starts to peel back just a little bit with a glow. And then you get the colors slowly, you know, the different azures and periwinkles, and you go to orange and crimson red. And I sure love the sunrise. My mom loved the sunrise. It just seems like when she went, when Mimi went, it just seems like the world just had a little less color. Things just weren't as sharp. Food didn't taste quite as good. The sunsets and sunrises weren't just quite as brilliant. It just takes something from you. When someone's always there and then they're gone, it's a pillar, something you can lean against, something that's so dependable, rock solid. And when it's gone, you just feel a little shakier, a little more unsure. And it can be discouraging to lose someone close. It can really get you down. And you know that. I know I'm talking to people here, and we've all been through it at one time or another. And the way is filled with loss. Look what it says in verse 2, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron." I'll say also that the way is discouraging when you're constantly caring about the same stupid stuff. Right? This isn't the first time they haven't had water. It's not going to be the last time they haven't had water. You know, after a while, you just get tired of dealing with the same stuff. Do I really have to take the trash out again? Do I really have to vacuum again? Right? Are you really going to leave your Legos on the floor again? Seriously, it hurt the first time, you know? There's just the tedium. After a while, it just gets to you. Right? Are you really going to throw my stuff away before I'm done with it? You know? You ever get something thrown away in the house and you weren't done with it yet because it was on the wrong pile? Huh? Drives you nuts, man. It's like, I don't know. Maybe it got thrown away. Maybe one of the kids got thrown away. Then you got to go dig through the trash. You know? It's just little stuff after a while. It just gets on your nerves, you know? Start digging there, you find all sorts of stuff, you know? Hey! There's still tuna in this can. Do we own a diamond mine that I don't know about? You know what I mean? Just little stuff. If you don't watch it after a while, stuff starts getting to you. So here we go. It's no water again, right? Why are we out of milk? Right? We've been in town 84 times this week. You know what I'm talking about? You know, have we not talked with you about this before? That skirt is too short. It's not going to grow. All right? Get your little fanny up there and change it. You know, whatever. You know, I don't really have that problem, but, you know, disappoint. Look at verse 10. Look at verse. Does it wear you out after a while? It wears you out, man. It's like, do I really have to deal with this again? You know, Numbers chapter 20, look what it says in verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. You know this story. And he said to them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and he smote the rock, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. Do you know this story? You do, right? God told Moses, you go speak to that rock. You don't hit it, right? Because that rock is Christ. The rock only has to be smitten once. After that, all you have to do is go boldly before the throne of grace, right? So you speak to the rock. Moses blew it. I mean, quite frankly, I don't blame them. Right? I mean, they were stinking, always whining. But he blew it. And Moses was a man who knew God face to face. And you know what they saw? They saw someone that was always strong, that always had it together, whose face would glow when he saw God, and they saw him lose his temper, right? And they were disappointed in one of the greatest figures in Israel's history. I mean, come on. Moses is Israel's George Washington, right? The great statesman, right? So they see a man that they looked up to, and they see him goof up, and sometimes we put people on a pedestal, and you know, you're bound to be disappointed eventually.
That's right. Yeah.
Right? It's going to happen. And I think it's always good to remember as Christians that, believe it or not, God will actually allow you to see weaknesses in people that you look up to.
Amen.
To remind you that it's him and not them.
Amen.
Paul said to those Galatians, he said, "The weakness that was in my flesh he despised not." They knew it. They knew he wasn't perfect. Paul said that thorn in the flesh was given to me so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure.
Amen.
See, sometimes you'll think, man, that person, they're smarter than me. They're more talented than me. They're more gifted. You know, and the Lord will say, I'm going to show you that that's a human so you'll remember it's me. So don't look at that and say, I can't believe what's wrong with that person. How could God ever use them? You know, we were working out in the parking lot and they said the A word. Well, you know, you probably needed it, you know. You were probably working too slow. But, you know, you found out they were human.
Yeah.
You found out they were human. Get over it.
Amen.
You see? And but you know what? They saw Moses and they saw him mess up. They said, some of you, you're all uptight right now. You know, like, you're going to go home and watch that on TV. Don't look at me like that. You know, I mean, good night. But you know what'll discourage you? Disappointment in your leaders. Disappointment in your leaders. It can get you down. Man, I really thought that wouldn't happen. It can break your heart. It can break your heart when someone you looks up to fails. You know? Look at verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, saying, "Thou knowest, thou brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that has befallen us. Our fathers went down into Egypt." You know what they're asking him for? They're asking him for safe passage through his land. They got to go up through his land to get up to the Moabite plateau, up through the land of Moab, into the southern border of Ammon, so they can cross over north of the Dead Sea into the land of Israel. All they're asking is, can we just walk through? We're not going to take anything. And can we just pass through your land? And the king of Edom says, look at verse 18. And the Edom said unto him, "Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword." You know what just discourages you after a while? Unreasonable opposition.
Yeah.
Unreasonable people. And that's just getting more and more that way.
Yeah,
just after a while just drives you nuts. Okay, this is where I'm going to put my trash can. Please don't call the homeowners association on me. You know what I mean? I'm sorry that my fence is 3 inches the wrong way. Okay, but do you have anything else to do in your life? Are you really that bored? Right? That you got to tell me that my kids left their trikes in the front yard. Or, you know, diapers. You know what I'm saying? Now I'm going to put the diapers by your fence. For sure, you know? But after, you know what they can just get to you after a while when people are unreasonable and difficult to deal with? Why do you got to be that way? Why do you got to give me a hard time? Life's hard enough. It's just a lot of things that can discourage you. And you know, it's just, it's the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. Look at verse 23. Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. He shall not enter into the land. You know, a respected man is decommissioned. Sometimes that can, you know, I don't care who you are. It's a bummer when someone moves or leaves the church. You go there and they're there all the time. And when they're not there, it just stinks. You know, it's discouraging. Man, it's someone that I could count on. It was nice to see their smile. It was nice to see their... You sit back and you look at that seat. It's like, I always used to see you there. And after a while, that can just get to you. Especially when you see it a lot. And I got a friend, you know, he's in church, our church for years and years and years. He said, you know, I got to it after a while. I quit making friends because I was just sad when they left the church. I was sad when they got a hair in, you know, something in sideways, you know, and couldn't get it righted, couldn't get it out, and left the church. You know, I just got tired of getting to know people because people just, they always end up getting mad and leaving, and that can get to you after a while. And you got to determine in your heart that you're doing what you're doing for the Lord. Because if you're looking at other people, boy, that can just be discouraging. It can be discouraging. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. And when King Herod the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. I'll tell you what can discourage you is just constant battles. Just constant battles. You know, the elders of Israel, they knew that they weren't getting out of this alive. You know, they had Moses had already told them, the Lord had already told them, because you didn't go into the land by faith, you're going to be wandering in this wilderness. And until all you old guys die, you're not going into the land anyways. And sometimes living with the consequences of our actions can discourage us. Amen. Sometimes in our lives we just have things or people or debts that are there, and they're a constant reminder of where we messed up. And if you're so blessed, you might have people in your life that constantly remind you of where you left up. And people like that, we love them very much and pray for them and thank God for them. You know, we get discouraged for a lot of reasons, but here's the problem is that when we get discouraged, we say stupid stuff, we manifest unthankfulness, and we speak against God. And that's the tough part. That's the tough part, because initially this seemed... Look, did I just give you a lot of things that are discouraging? Right? I can't believe you're ending the meeting this way. I want to go jump off a cliff. You know what I'm saying? Some of you are like, where's the Sambuca? I'm bummed, man, you know? But I'm getting somewhere here. I'm getting somewhere here. You look at this and you would think, and God often behaves counterintuitively. I mean, he did say, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. In a world where it's blessed is the guy that can pull the sword out of the stone. In a world where the strong shall live, you know. In a world where your ancestors, right, were sacrificing their babies, right, to Odin and hoping they die in battle so they could go drink ale out of curved horns. Okay, that's the world Jesus Christ showed up to, and he said, blessed are the meek. What? Blessed are the what? It's kill or be killed. It's the law of the jungle. It's King Kong, right? The Lord oftentimes offers his blessings counterintuitively, right? You have to go toward that which you instinctively want to avoid. And so, when they get discouraged, God, who ultimately wants the best for his people, we know that, does something that we would think, man, that's the last thing I would do. To these people who have just experienced these 7 or 8 things that I mentioned, that bummed all you out, and you're not even there. Right? You know what he does? He throws a bunch of snakes in there that start biting them. And you know what I've seen in oftentimes? I've seen that things get worse before they get better. Many times I've seen that, where here, you know, like the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, and they've already had all these years of bondage, you know, and they have to build these cities, and they're not even provided any straw, you know, for their brick. And then all of a sudden it's like, we're out of here. 10 plagues, he said, leave, we're on our way, and then, there's the Red Sea, here's the army, we're all actually now going to die. So many times it seems like things get worse before they get better. Now we have this dear family in our church. And they show up. This man walks in with his wife, 5 kids. They come in. They're like, they live right down the road. I said, oh, we're so thankful to find this church. You guys are King James. We think we're King James. We like this. We like the teaching. We like the preaching. They came to church for 2 weeks. Came to church on a Wednesday night, Thursday morning, 30 years old, works for the railroad, name's Dan. Gets up, goes down his driveway, driving down the road, gets T-boned by a big log truck, kills him instantly, leaves wife and 5 little kids. I think the oldest was like 12. Youngest was 2. And, of course, our people just loved him. Spent time with them, wept with them, invested in the kids. And they had initially come to the church because her parents had found the church first. The guy that gave me the Chrysler 300, by the way. And he came to church and brought them. And of course, the parents are just heartbroken for their daughter, heartbroken for their kids. And so we're waiting through that. We are doing the funeral and these things. And, you know, starting to get through. And it's like 3 or 4 weeks later, and they come into church, and they're looking rough. And I just figure it's, you know, the same thing. Hey, Brother so-and-so, how's it going? Would you pray for us? I am praying for you. No, this is different. Our only son, just called us, and his wife that they practically raised, they moved out to the East Coast, and she just walked in and said, honey, I'm leaving you for a woman. Nice. That's great. That's about the worst thing in the world. That kills a man. And I remember looking at them, and I thought, man, things get worse before they get better. Right? You think it's bad enough you're dealing with this, and then your other kid's going through a divorce. Right? It just happens a lot. Or it's like when it rains, it pours. And this is what happens here. Things actually get worse before they get better. How many people I talk to that the last time they spoke to their brother or sister was at the funeral? I didn't know you had a brother in town, man. Yeah, I haven't talked to him in 20 years since mom's funeral. Right? Why? Because you're in pain, you're in grief, emotions are high, and you say something stupid. You bring up old hurts, and now you're dealing with that still. When people get discouraged, they say stupid things because your emotions are doing the talking. Yeah, we got to be careful of that. But I just want you to see that the Lord does something that we don't think He should do. But there's a point to this, and the point is that discouragement can be deadly. Because you get out of sorts and you say things you can't get back. And then you're dead. And then you're dead. And discouragement brings us to the place where the results of sin are more apparent than the blessings of God. Amen. And the Bible describes this in this way, that you're snake bit. That you're snake bit. And I want you to see this tonight, and it's just a couple simple points. And I hope that it will help you. But why did God use snakes? Why didn't He open the earth and swallow them up? Why didn't He drown them with a flood? Why did He use snakes? And the reason is quite simple, right? Because snakes, we associate snakes with the curse. And you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and Adam and Eve ate that fruit off the tree, and that devil tempted them, that snake tempted them to eat that fruit off the tree, and man then lost his perfectness, he lost his separateness, he lost his specialness that he was as the pinnacle of God's creation. And the Bible says that sin entered into the world and death by sin. And then what God did is he cursed some things. He cursed the ground. He cursed that snake. He said to that snake, he said, "On thy belly thou shalt go." I guess before the curse, snakes were walking around like alligators in cartoons, you know, or T-Rexes. But every time that you see a snake, and I hate snakes, don't come up to me after church and say, "I love snakes, they're beautiful." You're weird. Well, I am weird. Okay? Every man, if he's got anything in him, I know, you know what I'm saying. And I know now, you got to have your gaydar up these days. But for the most part, right? I mean, every man, when he sees a snake, he hates it. Because we know what he did to the women. You know? But every time you see that snake, you're reminded of the curse. You're reminded of the curse. That's what that snake represents. He represents the curse. Right? And God brings, listen, God brings the curse to the forefront of our minds and of our hearts for a reason.
Amen.
See, do you ever, when something bad happens, when you lose someone, right, when a relationship is broken, if you're human at all, at some point in all of the hubbub and all of the pain, this thought comes to your mind. This shouldn't be this way. Why would God give me a child? And there's so much joy in that face and those slick little lips. Those sweet little kisses. And then I have to experience the pain. My mom, tell her I'm not here. And then I have to experience the pain of saying goodbye. And I have to bury that kid. That's the worst thing you can possibly do in this life. Bury a child. It is not supposed to be this way. I am not supposed, I feel awful because this is not a feeling that I should have. Something is wrong. What is wrong? See, God allows the effects of the curse to be evident in our lives so that we can think something isn't right. And you know what that something is? That something is you and God. God allowed you, God will not let you go through life and not experience pain, because that pain is to remind you that ever since sin entered into the world, you and I have not been right with our Creator. That's the curse. And the Lord brought those snakes in there to show them their condition. The truth is they were snake bit by discouragement long before that copperhead came and latched onto their ape, onto their ankle. And God allows the curse to be evident in our lives so we can seek, listen now, so we can seek the cure. The worst thing that could possibly happen to us is if we could go through life and never experience anything that would cause us enough pain to not look to Him.
Amen.
Because you, even if you are one of the lucky one out of a million that has everything go your way in this world, you're still without God. God created man to fellowship with Him and enjoy His company.
Amen.
And sin separates us from that. And believe it or not, it is God's graciousness and His mercy that He allows us enough pain that we will seek Him and seek His face.
Amen.
Because you know what He says to Moses? He says, "I want you to raise up a cure." And if those people weren't snake bit, they would have never looked for a cure. They would have never looked to something beyond themselves. Does that make sense? I hope you're following me. See, and this is what's amazing now. This is what's amazing is that, look what he says here in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall... Are you kidding me? Okay, so I'm snake bit, and the way to get cured is for you to make another snake. Doesn't make any sense at all. It makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. See, God wanted the emblem of their pain and of their death. He wanted them to look at that. In order for them to be healed, they had to look at the very thing that was hurting them. Now, you can see in the ridiculous of this, you can say, I don't want to look at that. We get the song, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It comes from this story right here.
Yeah.
If you from sin or longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. All they had to do was look at it, and they were healed.
Yeah.
Now, every time we see a snake crawling on the ground, we're reminded of the curse. Every time a woman bears a child, we're reminded of the curse. It's a blessed thing to see that baby going into the world, but I don't care how advanced we get, right? There will always be pain with children.
Yeah.
I know you want to keep your little figure so you have the C-section, right? The pain ain't over after they're born. It's just started. Oh, come on.
Yeah.
Old Warren Wiersbe said, when kids are little, they step on your toes. When they're older, they step on your heart.
Amen.
You ain't it. You ain't getting it. You have kids? Oh, is there great joy? I still remember Blair's face. It's a girl. It's a boy. Oh, it's a joyous moment. But it's accompanied by pain.
Amen.
It's accompanied by worry. It's coming. Are they coming home? Who are they with?
Yeah.
Oh, I hope they don't get into trouble. Oh, God, keep them safe.
Amen.
Oh, God, keep that car running. Oh, God, why'd they do that? No, that's so bad for them. You say, when are you going to quit? You're not going to quit worrying about your kids till they're dead.
Exactly.
They'll break your heart and give you the greatest moments of your life.
Amen.
There's a curse there. He said, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And there's no possible way to get out of that. You will not get away from the curse. I don't care how advanced we get. I don't care what chips Mr. Musk puts in our brain. You're not going to get away from the curse. Absolutely not. People are still going to be annoying. People are still going to break your heart, right? And the lithium battery is still going to burst, right? And burn out your prefrontal cortex or your limbic system or whatever. Right? Which would do us, some of us, some good, probably. Every time Adam had to dig and plow and pull weeds. You think about this now. Before the curse, he'd just go out there and say, I think I'll have a watermelon today. And he only had to eat the hearts, like my dad. Always got the heart. Always left everything else for us. Right? After the curse, he's bending over. Oh, my L5S1. Wouldn't this have been better if I just wouldn't have eaten that fruit and sinned? Right? Every day he stuck that hoe in the ground. He's reminded of the curse. Every day. There's a blessing in that. There's a blessing in that. Shows you something's wrong so that you can seek to the one that makes it right. Oh, God loves you when he lets you see the curse. He loves you. But this is the thing. The cure is so very similar to the curse. He puts that snake upon the pole. And this is the lesson. The lesson is that the cure for the curse is to not run away from it, but to embrace it. Oh, you know this is true. You know what part of the curse is? Me huffing and puffing going up two stairs. Do you know the way for me not to huff and puff going up a set of stairs? Huff and puff a lot more. That's the curse. The curse is that I'm out of shape. My body's falling apart. All right? I like Twizzlers. All right? I do. Oatmeal, schmaltmeal. Where is the... I go visit my grandpa. He lived till 96 years old. He ate oatmeal every day since he was 2. You want some oatmeal? Hey, what did I ever do to you? How have I offended thee, my grandfather? Well, I lived till 96. I think I'd rather die at 96. So take away 32. So that's 60. I think I'd rather die at 64 with Captain Crunch than live till 96 eating oatmeal every day. That's a third of your life. That's a third of your life in misery to live 50% longer, but on that. Right? Oatmeal. Anyways, I don't know why I said all that. Right? Oh, I know. I'm huffing and puffing. I'm huffing and puffing. Do you know the only way for me not to huff and puff or not a lot? Is to get on that stinking treadmill and huff and puff some more. The only way to mitigate the effects of the curse is to wrap your arms around it and embrace it. No amount of science or contrivance can get you around the curse. Doesn't matter how advanced we get. To deny the curse is to miss the cure. You say, I'm so sick of being tired. So you know what I'm going to do? I got Netflix. I got Hulu. I got Peacock. I got Prime. I got it all. I don't want to be tired anymore, so I'm never going to exert any energy. Right? Bring the Cheetos. I'm loving it. You've seen the TV show. What happens? It kills you. You're trying to get away from being tired, and it kills you faster. You run away from the curse, and it'll kill you even quicker. You can't get away from it. That's what we try to do. You ever seen a feminist that was joyful? I mean, really, you know what that curse says? It says to that woman, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's the curse. Right? That's a curse. Maybe in the millennium, you won't have to put up with this anymore. What a day that will be, amen, when the curse is lifted, right? But until then, you got to follow that man. The Lord told you to. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you for amen and ma'am. Thank you, sister. It's the Bible. It's just the truth. You say it's terrible. Of course, it's called a curse. Right? Curse is not cool. All right? You were raised with Harry Potter. You know that. Oh, wait. Baptist Church, not Harry Potter. Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings. Good. Yeah, that's good. Gandalf, cool. You know? Butterbeer, not cool. All right. But here you go, right? You go and you open the door for her, you know, and this butch says, "Yeah, I don't need that," you know, with her car hearts, you know. It's like, you ever seen a happy feminist? Not once in your life. Right? She's trying to get away from that. She's absolutely miserable. Right? Because God didn't make you to be that way. Right? You know, the people with the men with the worst self-esteem are men that never sweat, never work. Yeah. He said, I want you to till the ground. Man shall live by the sweat of his brow. And when you work hard and accomplish something, you have a better spirit and a better attitude. Amen. You say, I just wish I could be happy. I'm going to lay around and do nothing. You'll be a mess. You'll be depressed. You'll be on a dozen. Polypharmacy up the wazoo. You'll be a mess, man, if you don't do something. Right? You cannot get away from the curse. Amen. You got to run right at it. You got to face it. I hope that makes sense. You'll be miserable trying to run away. You know, hearing Brother Ryman talk about the black churches and stuff. You know, God's not the author of sin, but He is the author of the curse. You know, white people sometimes we're very stupid. We used to say when a guy is upset, he's singing the blues. Singing the blues, right? Oh, that guy's down, you know. Don't come around my house no more, right? Oh, he's sad. What we don't realize is that the blues, those folks sang the blues to make themselves happy. Made them so happy. And when it started getting the phonograph and a little bit of technology and people could listen to music in their houses and it was all classical and Northern European stuff, and some guy down there in Virginia had a brilliant idea to get the old music that came from the old country, from Ireland and Wales, that had made itself way down the Appalachians, and had a man named Carter, you know, from the Carter family. He started going around the mountains looking for the old music and putting that on recordings and selling it to people, and he made a mint. You know, and then people have been singing them songs for years. I am a man of constant sorrow. I've seen trouble all my days. I left that land in old Kentucky, the place where I was born and raised. You say, oh, that guy sounds like he's about to kill himself. Oh, no. He made himself feel better. He's singing about his sorrow, and he's feeling better. Oh, yeah, well, now Hillbilly Shakespeare hit the charts, man. People started listening to him, old Hank Williams Sr. They say, oh, that's depressing. Oh, no. People turn that radio on, and they start listening to that, you know. Hear that lonesome whippoorwill. He sounds too blue to cry. The midnight train is whining low. You guys remember this? I'm so lonesome I could cry. Why is that? When you sing that, you feel better. Isn't that weird? You're singing about your sorrow and you feel better. See, Americans are stupid, right? You want Britney Spears to make you feel better, you know? That just dated myself, right? I'm ancient, okay? I'm a genie in a bottle or whatever you guys listen to, all right? Some hip-bop bootylicious, you know, shaking her can, you know, that's going to make me feel better. I'm going to ignore everything in life, right? That's just like a piece of sugar, man. That's like a lollipop, right? As soon as it's done, the sugar rush is gone and you're in the same condition. Right? Those old people, they knew something. You got an old hymn book. You don't have it here. It's called the Heavenly Highway Hymns. And, you know, there's an old country singer. His name was Johnny Cash. He's dead now. Johnny Cash was raised in a Christian home. Yeah. Johnny Cash's older brother was born again. Yeah. He was a preacher. Johnny looked up to his older brother. And his older brother was cutting rails for a fence at the school. And that old saw came across his belly and gutted him. And he watched his 14-year-old brother die. Watched the light fade from his eyes. He told his family, don't weep for me. I know where I'm going. Amen. I know where I'm going. Johnny, he was a tough little boy, but his older brother was an angel. And the light just went out from that family. And he tells the story. His mom used to play piano in the Baptist church. And their poor family there in Dyersville, Arkansas, living on one of the Roosevelt projects, and they couldn't quit. They lost their boy. They couldn't quit. They get up the next day, and they're going up as soon as the sun comes up, and they're picking cotton in the fields. Picking cotton. Scars all over his hands. And he says, we'd be picking cotton, and all of a sudden, Mom would just start shaking. She'd start shaking, and she'd fall to the ground. She'd fall to the ground, just weep, and she'd say, I can't go on anymore. And he said the whole family would gather around her. And they'd start singing. No, no, it's not an easy road. No, no, it's not an easy road. But the Savior walks beside us and brightens the journey and lightens every heavy load. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. They'd sing, and they'd say after a while, I'd sing a couple songs. And Mom would get up and she'd say, okay, let's keep going. And she'd start picking more cotton. You know what they're doing? They're embracing the curse. They're embracing the curse. That's why David, when you read those Psalms, he poured out his soul to God. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He said, God, this stinks. I'm in pain. I'm hurting. I'm sad. We call that therapy now. And God is way ahead of the behavioral psychologists. Well, of course he is. He made you. He knows everything about you. He knows your deepest pain. The way out of the curse is to embrace it. It's to go right at it. They were all snake bit. We're all snake bit. I want you to see this and we're done. Look at John chapter 3. You know, the only way out of the curse is to go right at it. Look what the Bible says. You know this, but look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You know what God looked down from heaven? And he saw us all reeling with the results of the curse. He saw our legs swelling up, our eyes filling up with blood, and our skin going yellow, and the breaths getting shorter. He says, I got to do something about that. I'm going to put a snake on a pole. And if they look at the curse, they'll live. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. You know what? The only way out of the curse is to embrace the curse. And Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, Amen. Who went about doing good and no one could convince him of sin. The Bible says he is led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And by his stripes, by his wounding, my wounds are healed. Amen. Paul said this. He said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The only way out of the curse is to be cursed. And Jesus Christ was cursed in your place. My lovely Savior, who never did one evil deed, who always obeyed his parents, who never cursed, who never lusted, can't even imagine it. My lovely Savior himself was crowned with a crown of thorns to pay for the thorns that were growing up out of the ground because of the curse. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And if they embraced that curse and accepted God's judgment in the process, they were delivered. Oh, that's why he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. You know, The truth is, if the awful effects of the curse as a Christian have caused me to crucify my flesh, it's a good thing. You know, the only way out of sin for the Christian is to get up on that cross yourself and die to yourself. Somebody has to die. They're never getting into that land with Moses. Moses is the law. He has to die. The law only brings death. And you know, for the Christian, if you're born again in here today, the only way for you to mitigate the effects of that curse in your life is to die. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Amen. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
Yeah, you drive down there, we're back east where some of you guys are from. You drive down the Shenandoah Parkway there and follows the Appalachians, the Blue Ridge Mountains there in Virginia. You get down there toward the border and you're going to find the old Puckett House. And the Puckett House, an old gal there named Orleana Hawks Puckett. She's the angel of the Appalachians. Orleana Hawks Puckett had a rare blood disease. And that rare blood disease was passed on to every children she had. Orleana Hawks Puckett had 19 children, and not one of them lived past a few years. Most of them died within the first year, and that woman wanted babies so bad. She wanted babies so bad. When they put the highway through there, they loved her so much they moved the house, because Orleana Hawks Puckett, who had a lot to be grieved over, decided, if I can't have kids, I'm going to help someone else have kids. And she went and learned how to be a midwife. And for the next 35, 40 years, she delivered babies all over those mountains. They think she delivered about 1,800 of them. And in those days, it was bad, dangerous to have a kid. She never lost one. She never lost one. I think she died in the 30s of the last century. She said this. This is what she said. She says, I don't know why the Almighty has chosen to keep children from me, but he has. And if I can, I will take my pain and use it to relieve the pain of another.
Amen.
By God's grace.
Amen.
You know what that woman did? She ran right at that curse. I never want to see another baby again. I never want to see another pregnant mother. No, she ran right at it. They called her the angel of the Appalachians. Christian, the truth is that the only thing that will bring forth fruit in our lives is that which causes us to die to self and live to Him. When you and I get to heaven, we are not going to thank God for the trips to Disneyland. We are not going to thank Him for the steak dinners. We're going to thank Him for the things that He brought in our lives that caused us to die to ourselves and look to Him.
Amen.
And we will look at that crown and we will say, thank you for the pain that you brought me.
Amen.
That let me know how much I needed you.
Yeah. Amen.
And how little I needed me and my will and my plans. And it's no wonder that the old timers sing it like this. Oh, precious cross. Oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away. You'll say it's a precious cross. When you and I get home, we are going to thank Him for the crosses He had us bear. And more than anything, we're going to thank Him for the cross He bore.
Amen.
If you're in here today, tonight, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and I don't know, on a Sunday night, normally most people are born again, but maybe you're not. Why don't Once you face that curse, you already know it's there. And Christian, God has allowed you to see this in your life to show you your need of Him. To show you how much you need Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. It won't be long, and we're going to cross the river with Joshua. And we're going to look back, and we're going to thank Him for the times that brought us close to Him. If you need to talk to God tonight, why don't you just talk to Him? Why don't you thank Him? Why don't you thank Him for the things that He's allowed to happen in your life that brought you close to Him? Preacher.